Oh, thank you for all those good songs, Brother Butler. Those were good songs that you picked out, and that song right there was good. That song, "It Is Well With My Soul," they sang that for our sister here, Damaris' grandson, Kyle, at his funeral last week. That's what they wanted to hear. And folks, here's what happens. We just passed a new year, and all through the year, there's all kinds of things that happen in a group of people, our church. We're not a big church or anything like that. But all kinds of things happen. People get sick. People have things to rejoice about. Sometimes people die, as has happened in our church here with Kyle. Hadn't seen him for a while, but a lot of people knew Kyle, and then Brother Gibson there. But what one of the things that God shows us through all of this and the Bible is that all these things happen to us during the year. They happen to us. They happen to our people, people that we know. And when these things happen, God wants you to know that Jesus died for you and that he shed his blood on the cross. And that, so through all of these troubles, we sing and we rejoice and we pray and we preach and we do all these kinds of things, you see, and we try to lift up one another. But that's what happens in this life. The troubles are not going to go away. They're not going to go away yet. One of these days they will. The last enemy, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. One of these days it'll be put away, but not yet. And so God gives us these things in the Bible here today in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And then he tells us about the troubles and trials and tribulations. Chapter number 1 of 1 Peter, we're going to begin reading in verse number 10. Verse number 10, and I'm going to take verse number 19 for a text verse this morning. The precious blood of Christ. You know that song they just sang there, "It Is Well," that he shed his own blood for our soul. That's right there in that song. Verse number 10 of 1 Peter chapter number 1, it says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So we're going to work our way down through there up to that verse number 19, the precious blood of Christ, this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today, God, for watching over us for another week, God. And we just pray, Father, right now the Spirit of God would help me. And I pray you would apply these things to the hearts of your people, Father, all of us. We're all a bunch of sheep, Lord. And we need your help. So please help us and give us understanding. Help people to be built up in the faith and be fed spiritually and be blessed. We'll thank you for it. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked to you about the trial of your faith. If you look in verse number 7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we talked about the trial of your faith, that the trial of your faith, trials that you go through, I'm not talking about sin that you fall into or jump into or whatever the case might be. I'm talking about trials that come in your life. Sometimes God sends trials to try and test our faith. So he said that the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. I gave you an illustration last week. I'll remind you of it this morning. If you could have stronger faith, and you could have more faith, or on the other hand, if you could have a pile of gold, which one would you choose? In the long run, faith would be better. Faith would be better than that pile of gold. You see, you're not going to live forever, and that gold will perish. But faith will go with you to heaven. Faith will go with you to heaven. It will get you to heaven. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see. So faith will get you to heaven. Gold will not get you to heaven. You won't be able to take 1 ounce of gold with you to heaven. And if somebody took some gold and put it in your casket, it wouldn't do you a bit of good, and you wouldn't even know it, you see. But faith will take you to heaven. If someone dies with a lot of gold but no faith, but they don't have faith and they die and they go to hell, 2 minutes, I promise you, 2 minutes after they're dead, they would be glad to trade all of their gold for just a little bit of faith if that was possible. It's not. But if it were possible, they would be glad to trade. People that don't believe the Bible, I'll guarantee you about 2 seconds after they die, they're going to believe the Bible. They're all going to be Bible believers, you see. After everybody dies, everybody's going to be a Bible believer, whether they be in heaven or whether they be in hell. There's only 2 places to go. One is up and one of them's down. And no middle place in between, see. And so everybody will be a Bible believer. Somebody that died without any faith, rejecting God or anything like that, then they would be glad to have some faith. The rich man in Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 24, there's a rich man there who died and there's a poor man. The rich man died, the Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. And that fellow right there, he began to cry out and he said, talking to Lazarus that he could see across the way there. You'd have to read the story, but he said, please send me some water. Just let Lazarus come and touch the tip of his finger in some water and touch my tongue, see, and because I'm tormented in this flame. He died without faith and he's glad. He would be glad to have a little bit of faith. He's looking for some water too, you see. And so gold will not help anybody. In these verses here that we read this morning, verses number 1 to 9 that I read for you last week there, the Lord gives us all kinds of blessings. If you look in your Bible there to verse number 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see all those things, those are all good things. First off, he says abundant mercy. God has abundant mercy for us. Thank God that God is merciful, that God is long-suffering, that he is kind, that he is patient. Then he says he's begotten us into a... he's begotten us again. I talked to you about that, and that is the new birth there. He's given you the new birth. You have been born again. Those of you who are saved, you've been born again by the Spirit of God. And all that comes about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then you have an inheritance in verse number 4. He says, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. See, that's what you had. I drew a drawing is terrible. I can't draw anything, but I drew this morning a square on the board there in Sunday school and told them that's the New Jerusalem. See, that's your inheritance that God has for you. You can't lose it. Nothing can happen to that, you see. And so that's something that God gives you. All of these things he's telling you, verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, and it's reserved for you in heaven. If you're saved this morning, it doesn't matter if a person is a good Christian, a bad Christian, an in-between Christian. It doesn't matter. That inheritance there is there, and it's reserved for you. Nothing is going to happen to it. If you're a bad boy, if you're a bad girl, that inheritance is still there. You can't lose it. Now, there's other things that you can lose, but not this right here. This is not one of those things that you can lose. Look in verse number 5. He says, who are kept by the power of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, now here's what I'm trying to say to you, that God shows you all of these good things before he brings up anything bad. Look in the next verse, verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You see that? He brought up something, some temptations and heaviness and all these things now, but he gave you the good stuff first. He gave you the good stuff first. And when troubles and trials and these kinds of things come in your life, if I can say this right, you're supposed to look at those troubles and trials through the lens of the blessings of God. He does not want you to forget while you're going through the troubles and trials and the temptations. He does not want you to forget that his son Jesus Christ came and suffered and died and bled on an old rugged cross. And he did that for you because he loves you, see. And so while you have to go through these kinds of things, he doesn't want you to forget that. He wants you to remember those things, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that he is alive and he liveth forever, you see. And you're going to be rewarded one of these days for your faith. It may be hard to go through these kinds of things. Notice verse number 7. He says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. See, that gold is going to perish. I doubt if any of us in here have a pile of gold anyway, so we don't have to worry about a pile of gold. I'm just using that as an illustration for you, see. Now notice at the end of verse number 7, your faith will be rewarded at his appearing. Verse number 7, he says, I'm going to have to read it again, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus Christ comes, you will be rewarded. I'll bring this scripture up for you. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13 says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we're to look for his appearing. I'm going to go back here, turn back to the left a little bit to 2 Timothy. Come up in my mind, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. I was thinking about the word appearing. See, his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. See, rewards, your faith will be rewarded. So this morning, I want to point out a few things in these portions of scriptures here as we try to work our way down to verse number 19, and it talks where he talks about the precious blood of Christ, all right? So verse number 10 to 12, I've outlined it like this. Verse number 10 to 12 is the preaching of the cross, or I should say the preaching of the gospel. And then verse number 13 to 17 is the passing of your time here. And then verse number 18 to 21 is the price of your redemption. So first, in verse number 10 to 12, it talks about the preaching of the gospel. Look at verse number 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. So what he's saying right there is that the Old Testament preaching, the Old Testament prophets, they said that something better is coming. And the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied of the grace that was to come for us. And he said there in verse number 11 that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, that is, that was in the prophets, they testified of the sufferings of Christ. Did you know, and I know most of you do know, 750 years before Jesus Christ ever came to this earth, his death on the cross was given to us in Isaiah chapter 53. It is given to us in detail. Let me see if I could quote that for you. I could quote a little bit of it. I used to know it. I can't quote as much scripture as I used to. That's probably not good, is it? Isaiah 53. And the verse number, I think it's verse number 3 or 4, says, he is despised and rejected of men. Well, now, is that talking about Isaiah? No, it's not talking about Isaiah. It's talking about Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteemed him not. Now, that's as far as I can go there without getting lost. So I'll go back over here to Isaiah 53 and give you in detail what he said. He's despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But it says in verse number 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, there's Isaiah 750 years ago, before Jesus Christ ever came. And who's he talking about? Well, there's an Ethiopian in Acts chapter number 8, and he's leaving Jerusalem. He's leaving Jerusalem, and he's reading the scriptures. He's in a chariot, and he's been reading the scriptures. He's leaving Jerusalem. The Bible says he came from Ethiopia to worship God, but now then he's leaving after the day of Pentecost, and God sent a preacher over there to this Ethiopian, and he's an important man in his country, and God told this preacher by the name of Philip to go over there and show him the scriptures. So he went over there, and he jumped up in the chariot. Now, I don't know, you know, I've never ridden in a chariot, I don't think. But I don't think a chariot would be too still. You know, you ride in a car. If you're not driving, you could probably read some while you're driving. But you know, in a chariot, I don't know, a chariot may just have two wheels, you know. Got a couple of horses up there and two wheels back here. It may be a big chariot because he's an important guy. Could possibly have four wheels, I don't know. But he's leaving Jerusalem, and he's going back to Ethiopia, I think, and he's reading. Now, folks, that's where you really are. He's really interested in finding out something because he's reading in a chariot. And he's over there in Isaiah chapter 53. But he can't understand what he's reading. This is in the Bible, folks. Acts chapter number 8. I hope you're familiar with that, and I hope you read it. And he can't understand what he's reading about. And so God stops a man who is in Samaria who's preaching over there. And the Bible says in Samaria where he's preaching, there's great joy in that city because of his message that Jesus died for these people. And God stops this man by the name of Philip and sends him over out in the desert to talk to one man.
that Ethiopian. He goes out there. I don't know exactly how he got out there. But he goes out there and he stops the chariot, gets up in the chariot. It's probably more, it's probably like a caravan. And he gets up in the chariot and the guy shows him what he's reading here. Philip, the evangelist. He says, do you understand what you're reading? King James Bible says, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? The Bible says he went to the scripture there and he preached to him Jesus. But you know where he preached to him Jesus? He preached to him Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53 that I just read for you. You see? Amen? What I'm telling you this morning is that the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the suffering and the coming of Jesus Christ. That's right there, 750 years. And it's given in detail about the cross and the suffering of Jesus Christ. You see, that's Isaiah 53. Notice verse number 10 and 11. Verse number 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Now let's stop again. The Spirit of Christ was in them. These prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all that. The Bible says the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. You know what that Spirit of Christ is? That's the Holy Spirit. And he's in these men. Now the Bible, the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could be on them. He could be in them. He could leave them. He could come back. Now everybody get this. That doesn't happen now. The Bible says the Spirit of God is in the Christian permanently. He's not going to leave. We're talking Old Testament here. So the Spirit of Christ, he said, let's read it again, verse number 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified. Beforehand, you see, way back there, 1,000 years before it ever came. Now you tell me, folks, what other book could possibly do that? It testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We got to go on, verse number 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported. Man, this is a long verse. I have to stop in the middle of this verse, otherwise I get confused. I think I've got it figured out. Middle of verse number 12, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I mean, don't you just love what that says there? The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I just like the way he says that. I mean, why would anybody want to change that? It just sounds so good. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I think what he's saying right there is this. Let me get over here. It looks to me like what he's saying is that what God revealed to those Old Testament prophets has now been preached to us by the Holy Ghost, which is sent down from heaven. And the last phrase there, he says that angels desire to look into these things. Y'all get that? The angels desire to look into what is being preached. Why is that? Why do these angels desire? Did you know that angels, two things. Number one, they can't get saved. They don't get saved. And number two, they can't preach. Did you know that? Angels can't carry the message of the gospel. They can't preach. It has to be a man. It has to be a man. That'd be really good to preach on that this morning, but I'd be running out of time in Acts chapter number 10 about Cornelius. There's a good man. He's a good moral man, but he's unsaved in Acts chapter 10, verse number 1, 2, and 3. And he wanted to get saved. God sent an angel to his house, And God told them, look, you got to go get a man. You got to go get a preacher. So they went and got Peter, the apostle Peter, and Peter came and preached to them. The angel couldn't do it. Do you realize, folks, what a privilege it is? People don't want to do it. I understand it's a spiritual thing. They don't want to, people, Christians, they don't want to witness very much. But do you realize what a privilege that God has given to us? Now, number one, it's a great privilege for a preacher to stand up here and preach to a group of people. But number two, it is a privilege for any Christian to tell the story. We sing, I love to tell the story. We sing that. But see, not too many people actually. Look, it doesn't matter if somebody gets saved or not. God just likes the story to be told. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He's buried and raised. God likes that. He wants that story told. Whether or not he'll bless people for telling the story. You can't make anybody get saved, but God wants the story told, you see. Amen. Look, let's go on here. Notice verse number 13 through 17 is the passing of your time here on earth. The passing of your time. He tells a Christian how we're to conduct ourselves. Let me just go over them real quickly for you. Verse number 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, see, you missed it in Sunday school because I talked about this. Sorry, you missed it. You should have been here in Sunday school, see, and you'd have heard this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Long flowing clothes that they wore in the Old Testament. If they're going to run, they gird them up. Well, he uses that as an illustration for up. Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let your mind wander. It'll be flopping around all over the place. You see, I mean, we could probably stop and talk about that a little bit this morning. Probably couldn't we? I always have to pray, Lord, forgive me for having a wandering mind. So he says, for a Christian, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That's always a good idea, to be sober for a Christian. Now, he may not be talking about alcohol. He may not be talking about alcohol there, but that's a good point to stop on alcohol. Bible says, Proverbs 20 and verse number 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, you see, of any kind. Somebody says, oh, well, Jesus drank wine. No, he didn't. Not fermented wine. He drank new wine, which is grape juice, you see. No. They're going to open up a winery out here, I think. That doesn't change anything. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Christian's not supposed to drink. He says, be sober and hope to the end. Don't give up for the grace that is to be brought unto you at this revelation. You know, Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's bringing more grace with him. He's got more good things for you, you see. Let's read on. Verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, don't go back and do what you used to do. Don't go back and do those things again. Verse number 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now there he's talking about fear. That's where I got that point. The passing of your time. While as a Christian, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's the fear of God. Did you know that one of the big problems in the United States of America, and it comes from this, it comes from the teaching of evolution, is that there is no fear of God among people. They don't fear God anymore. You see? Right. Romans chapter 3, and what is that? You can look it up with me if you'd like, Romans chapter 3, and I'll give you a verse here in a minute. Romans chapter 3, and probably about verse number 18 or something like that. It says, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, that's the big problem. That's the big problem all around us that people are not afraid of God. So see those verses there. That's how a Christian is supposed to behave himself. Let's go on down to verse number 18. So I told you that the way I had this outlined here is number one, the preaching of the gospel. Number two, the passing of your time here, verse 13 to 17. And verse number 18 to 21 is the price of your redemption. The price that God paid so that you could be saved. Verse number 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So see, it was not silver or gold that bought you, but it was the precious blood of Christ. It's precious because it's pure and it is God's blood. You turn your Bibles, please, back a little bit to the left there to Acts chapter 20 and to verse number 28. Acts 20 and verse number 28 says this. Here's Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. Acts 20, 28 says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. That's not talking about one particular local church. It's talking about the church of God there being the body of Christ, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see that? That's God's blood right there that was produced in the veins of Jesus Christ. Yes, it was that red stuff in his veins. That's what Jesus shed on the cross for us. And that redeems us. Turning your Bibles back a little bit more to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Ephesians, it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Going over to the right a little bit to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 7. I'm sorry, verse number 14. Colossians 1 and verse number 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, it was Jesus giving and shedding his blood upon the cross voluntarily. You see, redemption. Redemption, that means God buying us. He's purchasing us. To purchase something that was lost and then you buy it back. You see, God created us. People sinned. They went away from God and then God bought us back. A couple of more here. The blood of Jesus Christ, it washes us from our sins. Turning your Bibles back over to the right, past 1 Peter to chapter number 1. First John. 1 John chapter 1. And look at verse number 6 and 7, 8, 9, and 10. 1 John chapter number 1, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So it doesn't matter what a person has done. Let's stop for a minute. In the Old Testament, there are some sins that there was no cleansing from. Those sins were adultery and murder. There was no sacrifice, nothing they could do about it. It's just the death penalty. It's over. It's over unless God stepped in and had mercy like he did with David. But in the New Testament, there's not any sin whatsoever, not one. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. Not just the sins that you don't commit. Not just the sins that we like or we don't like. It doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, from every sin. You see, doesn't matter if it's some sin that other people commit and we don't commit, you see. Doesn't matter how bad it is, how seems so ungodly. God can cleanse that sin if they will turn to him. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, it's for a Christian here. It's for a Christian here. It's not for you to get saved. This is for a saved person. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And one more over in Revelation chapter 1. Go over a little bit to the right there, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, that's how you get clean. That's how you get clean. That's how God cleansed us whenever you first got saved. God cleansed you. You're saved by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're washed. You're justified by his blood. You're made nigh by his blood. One more, and I got one more. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, if you look over there, please. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number, I'm going to read several verses for you, and then I'll quit. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 6. There's a comparison here between the blood of animals in the Old Testament and the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 6, it says, I'm going to start reading in verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, that'd be on the Day of Atonement, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. See, it's animal blood. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, this animal blood in the Old Testament did nothing for people on the inside. But God said this, I will forgive your sins on the basis of animal blood. If you'll shed some animal blood, I'll forgive your sins, but you got to do it again and again and again and again. And you can offer animal blood until the perfect blood comes along, which is Jesus Christ. You see that? It didn't do anything for them on the inside. Verse number 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. In other words, all that stuff back there was just a bunch of rituals. That's all it was. Verse number 11, now it comes up on the good stuff. Verse number 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves. See, all that's past. All that stuff is past. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? You see, he says, look here. If that stuff in the Old Testament cleansed on the outside the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ clean you up on the inside? You see, it goes on the inside. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? See, that's on the inside, from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. That's some stuff there about the blood of Christ, called the precious blood of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask.